The book of Daniel is a very neat book. Daniel was born in the land of Palestine sometime before 600 BC. The land of Palestine was where Israel dwelt. And God had made Israel a very central nation among other nations. So here we have Daniel, part of the Israel, the central figure among many nations, about sometime before 600 BC. Because God's people had not been honoring Him with their lives, He allowed them to be carried into captivity. Thus, we see in the book of Daniel the focus, the spotlight, if you will, move from the stage of the Israelites to the stage of the Gentiles. See, the prophecies in the book of Daniel cover the times of the Gentiles. Prophecies in the book of Daniel cover things like the Antichrist, the tribulation, and Christ's return. The time of the Gentiles is a period of many years when the land which was originally given to Abraham is occupied by Gentile powers. And when the Davidic throne is not filled, it sits empty. The time of the Gentiles continues until the Messiah comes. The book of Ezekiel has many prophecies in it. And although Ezekiel did not start his ministry until about 13 or 14 years after Daniel was taken into captivity, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. Ezekiel, in fact, mentioned Daniel twice. Jesus himself quoted from Daniel. And he referred to Daniel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, as a prophet. One thing about the book of Daniel separates it from any other book in the Bible. You know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And that's true except for the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is written some in Hebrew, but it's written partially in Chaldean. That'll be explained as we study what happens to Daniel in this first chapter. Daniel is probably the most quoted book in the book of Revelation. Daniel is a book that's very heavy into prophecy. And like I said, I decided to start on a book that was maybe a little bit smaller to see how we handled prophecy as a congregation. See, prophecy is a lot different than studying stuff in the Old Testament like we did in Genesis or studying stuff in the New Testament. The Old Testament shows us, through examples of others, how we should apply our lives to be a blessing to other people and be obedient to God. The New Testament shows us similarly. Both can step on our toes. We can understand many of the things that it tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament and know that, well, I should apply myself in this area or I should apply myself in that area. And some of the stuff we might not understand if we don't apply ourselves, but with prophecy, that's even more so true. Because to understand prophecy, the reader must be one with the prophet. At least in the sense that his purpose has to be holy. God entrusts the word of prophecy to people that have entrusted their lives to Him, like Daniel had. And in order to understand the prophecy, one must at least be one with the prophet in their purpose, which is to be holy. Why would that be so? Well, why did God give prophecy ever? The immediate purpose of prophecy, the immediate goal of prophecy, is morality. Is it not? Why would God ever tell us what's going to happen in the future if He didn't want us to change our lives now? That's the only reason for prophecy. There's many of these end times books that are out right now that Christians and non-Christians are reading alike because they just want to know what's happening in the future so they can plan. so they can buy their stocks and sell their stocks appropriately, so they can do this and do that, they can move to a safer place, they can preserve their own life. That's not why God gives prophecy. God gives us prophecy so we can die to our life and live for Him. That's the only reason why He gives prophecy. Any other use of prophecy is wrong. So the immediate goal of prophecy is morality. I'm going to share with you some words out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't know what the future all holds, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as God is pure. See, as we study Daniel, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Especially as we study Daniel chapter 1. We need to ask the question, do I have Daniel's moral purpose and Daniel's moral resolve? We need to ask ourselves the question, do I have the dedication to God that Daniel did? If so, I will understand prophecy as Daniel understood prophecy. If not, it will remain sealed. If you would, please stand with me while we read Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah to Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and all understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Daniel. Help us to be holy as you are holy, Father. Help us to be holy as Daniel was, and help us to understand your words here, that it might change our lives and the lives of others that we come into contact with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. See, in the book of Daniel, especially in chapter 1, we see why God would do for these 4 boys what he refused to do for the entire nation of Israel. See, if God had done for the nation Israel what he had done for these four boys, the nation Israel wouldn't have been in captivity. To give you a little history on what happened up to this point, I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 29 through 37. You don't have to turn there, just listen. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river of Euphrates. And King Josiah, the godly king, the godly boy king, went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulchre. So the godly king was killed. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So he started putting a very heavy tax upon the land. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of every one according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Remember, his father was a godly man, but his fathers, meaning his male ancestors before him. So Jehoiakim, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. See, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in the 3rd year of Jehoiakim. And in the 4th year, he won a victory against them, and he took it. This was prophesied in Habakkuk, chapter 1. You can read about it there. It was also prophesied in Jeremiah, chapter 25. In Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 8 through 11, Jeremiah said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, God says, "and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Israel knew what was going to happen. Prophets before that had given them word, so that their lives might be changed. But they weren't interested in changing their lives. And it's because Israel had ignored them that they were now taken into captivity. This land of Babylon, just for your reference, is the same land of Shinar, which you see in the book of Genesis. The same area. I'd like to give you a homework assignment. I'd like you to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Not a very long chapter, but read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because it's in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we find that when God's people obey Him, He gives them blessings. But it's also in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we find that when God's people disobey Him, He gives discipline. Now, why does God allow His people to be taken into captivity? Well, there's a very good reason. God allows His people to be taken into captivity, one, to remove them from their own sphere of decision. They've been making poor decisions and they haven't been following the Lord. And God has to hold them accountable for it. So He removes them from their own sphere of decision. such that they're less accountable for the decisions they make not to follow the Lord. And their master is more accountable. Another reason why he takes them into captivity is to teach them submission. Evidently, they haven't been submitting to God, so he takes an earthly power to teach them submission, such that maybe later on they would submit to God. And then, like I said, he takes God's people, or allows God's people to be taken into captivity, to transform the blameworthiness of the servant to the master. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, Nebuchadnezzar probably took credit for this victory. He probably said, look what I have done. Look at me. And I've taken them. But it tells us right here. It says, the Lord gave him. See, God's dealings with his wayward children was being carried out by Nebuchadnezzar. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go to power. Sometimes we look in Romans and it talks about God allowing leaders to be in power, and we go, why would God allow this person to be in power? And we're supposed to pray for him? God allowed that leader to go into power. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go into power so he could allow Nebuchadnezzar to take his people into captivity to teach his people to be submissive and to finally someday submit to him. And it tells us here that he carried part of the vessels of the house of God. Vessels. Goblets that they had in there for fellowships. This symbolized in Nebuchadnezzar's mind the victory of the Babylonian gods over the gods of Israel. Took the goblets out of the house of God and moved it to the house of his own gods. Now, not all of them were taken, but all of them will be taken before the captivity is over. There will be three invasions. This is just the first. That's why we see Jehoiakim continuing to reign here for many years. Understand also that we're to be the vessels of God. Vessels that God can work in. And quite often Satan decides to take us to the house of his gods. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's why part of the book was in Chaldean. This was in 605 BC. Daniel at this time was probably a teenager. He was a young boy. And it tells us in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7, that Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 39, I'll read verses 5 through 7. It says, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take them away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That was great prophecy for Hezekiah. Hezekiah just wanted to know what was going to happen so he could prepare in his life. And we see that in verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. We're not going to be carried off now. While I'm in office, things are going to go great. I don't care about the next person. I don't care about who's next. Things are going to go great in my days. That was taking prophecy at a very selfish advantage and not changing our lives today to prevent God's judgment from coming in the future. So in verse 5, we see that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat or the king's food. Food is often translated meat for whatever reason, but that was just of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. It's interesting to note that the disciples, they trained with Jesus for 3 years for service to the king. Maybe the question could be asked now, what would God have in store for you 3 years from now if you trained for service to the king? Now among them were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he changes their names. just like Pharaoh changed Joseph's name. And we see that Daniel, remember it ends with El. That's part of the compound names for God. Remember El Roy, the strong one who sees. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Shaddai, the breasted one. El Elyon, the strongest strong one. That El was a testimony to God, even in his name. So Daniel meant God is my judge, is now changed to Belteshazzar, meaning worshiper of Bel or Baal. Hananiah, hear that Yah at the end? It's part of Yahweh. The testimony of God is in his name too. Hananiah means the grace of Yahweh. Is changed to Shadrach, meaning messenger of Aku, the sun god. Mishael, the El again, means who is as God, a testimony to the power and might of God. Is changed to Meshach, meaning who is as the sun god. Azariah means helped by Yahweh. Is changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego, the fire god. See, the parents of these four boys had done something other than just given these four boys a godly name. The parents of these four boys had instilled in them a character which honored the God of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted at all costs to destroy this testimony. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make these boys eat, speak, dress, and even think like Babylonians. But like Moses, these four boys, they chose to suffer the affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sinful disobedience. Through the strength of faith, they used the divine judgment which God was allowing upon the nation Israel. They were allowing the divine judgment that they were feeling themselves, that they were suffering themselves, to glorify God. When suffering comes, quite often we try and get out underneath the weight of the suffering. But they were willing to undergo the suffering and not escape in order to glorify God. Remember in James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How did they do this? Well, we see that in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now we see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, that God did not prohibit eating meat. Now, they didn't eat meat before the flood, but after the flood he said that the plants that I gave you before the flood are fine to eat, but the meat's fine too. But Daniel knew that the rich foods of the king's table would not be nourishing, and he desired to take care of his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 tells us that food commendeth us not to God. You know, some people believe that there are certain foods that are clean and certain foods that are unclean, and they still follow that as a regulation. And if we eat this food, it'll make us unclean before God's eyes, and but these foods are clean and they're okay. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, but food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Christians are not to live their life by a list of do's and don'ts, by a list of you can eat this and you can't eat this. There's not a list of do's and don'ts for Christians, but rather, we're to live our lives with a purpose in our hearts. See, God wanted his people to be different. He wanted his people to be different than the surrounding nations. He wanted his people to be healthier. He wanted his people to be stronger. He wanted his people to be smarter and more productive. So God gave them guidelines in Leviticus to accomplish these things. Christians can eat anything, because we're not under the law. But remember, Israel was given a diet by God, which was very meaningful health-wise. It had much more than a ceremonial basis. Maybe Daniel had thoughts like are listed in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful food. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty foods. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. It's not about eating, it's about your heart. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so we see that he requested of the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't demand. He requested. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's what Daniel did. Maybe the story of his ancestor Joseph guided him. Remember when Joseph was carried off into captivity and Joseph decided not to be defiled himself? Maybe he thought of Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, which says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord thy God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord which sanctify you. See, Daniel asserted obedience over danger. Daniel asserted faith over fear. He asserted spirit over his body. He asserted his will over his appetite. But most of all, he asserted the supremacy of God over every man. Daniel is one person of very few people listed in the Bible, of whom we have a very detailed account of his life, but against whom there is no fault ever recorded against. Many things are said about Daniel's life, but not one single fault is recorded against Daniel. See, Daniel knew that we were not to live without the world or outside of the world, but rather without evil. If we live a life completely separate from the world in a little cabin on a far mountain somewhere far away, we can't be a testimony or a witness to the world. So we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus even identified that in John chapter 17, verse 15, when he was praying for his disciples. He said that he prays not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. How is that possible today? Well, it's possible the same way it was possible for Daniel. Because the grace that was available to Daniel in that day, praise God, is still available to each and every one of us here today. So in verse 9 it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And God worked that in Daniel's life. So in verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat, or your food, and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. See, the prince of the eunuchs feared the king, but the boys feared God. And they would rather serve God or else die trying. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. No matter what goes on in these four boys' lives, they're going to commit their souls unto Him and keep their lives holy. So in verses 11 through 14, they ask for pulse and water. Pulse is the word for sown things, things that are planted. Things that are planted and grow. Meaning grains, beans, vegetables, and water. Now, as I look at these four boys, these four teenagers, and I look at teenagers today, I see something different. See, these four teenagers, they possessed a very remarkable character and spiritual strength. It's real easy for us to look at the teenagers out there and say, you know, it's the teenagers' fault. If they had a much stronger character and spiritual strength, we'd have a much better country, and that would be true. But if they had a much stronger character and spiritual strength, it would have been instilled in them by their fathers and their mothers, which is the other adults that are in this room. It would have been instilled in them by their grandfathers and their grandmothers, which is some of the other adults in this room. See, it starts with our lives first. So what happened in verse 20? And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all this realm. These boys had asked for a particular diet. They were allowed that diet. They kept themselves holy. And after these 3 years, they were 10 times better than those that had studied in that land for years and years and years. In spite of the language barrier, they were 10 times better. In spite of the cultural and the religious barrier, they were 10 times better. This is a very dynamic statement here. They were 10 times better because God worked for His glory in their lives. You want God to work for His glory in your life? You've got to give it to Him to let Him work. If you've got it in your hands, He can't do much with it. So in verse 21, it tells us that Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. See, Daniel lived until 534 BC. Until the third year of Cyrus. Which was 2 years after the end of the captivity. It tells us here that he continued. He continued to serve the king until the first year of Cyrus. But he lived until the third year of Cyrus. And we'll see that later on as we study Daniel. I wonder, as I think about this, about Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we see a decision that Ezra made. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Today, I really wonder sometimes, and I think we all must wonder, about men who claim to be his messengers to the world and yet lack the courage to declare the word of God. Ezra didn't. Daniel didn't. They didn't lack the courage. They stood up and they declared the word of God as it was and put themselves into God's hands. So we've seen some judgment here, some captivity. See, when men allow God's temple to serve Satan, remember, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. When men allow the temple of God to serve Satan, it is just that God should allow Satan to serve them his judgments. See, before the captivity of Israel, they had many gods. But I'll tell you something. After their captivity, most of them only had one God. It's amazing how we can fall on our knees and cry out to the Lord when judgment comes, when trials come. That's all God wants us to do, is to cry out to Him. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? Psalm 116:15. I will take up the cup of salvation and shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I'll guarantee you that God will God will engineer circumstances in your lives and our lives that will bring us to call upon His name. He doesn't care what the circumstances are. He's not worried about our earthly bodies. He created our earthly bodies only so we could praise Him and that we'd learn to submit our earthly bodies unto Him. So He'll engineer circumstances in our lives such that we'll call upon His name. Better to do it now when trials aren't going on so that we can really do it when trials come and set an example for others. See, it's been said that when you're in Babylon, you should do as the Babylonians do. Maybe you've heard that saying before. But this was not so with Daniel. See, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I started in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4 tells me the will of God for every person in here. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. See, it's shameful. It's shameful for Christians to take less care of themselves, to take less care of educating their children than the heathens do of their slaves, and to show less regard to their God than the heathens do to their own idols. Let me tell you one thing that I know for sure. Satan is after God's children, not just the teenagers. The adults too. Satan is after God's children, seeking to change them. He wants to change them. He wants to change their names. He wants to change their identities. And he wants you to be somebody that acts completely different than one of God's children. Daniel knew that he couldn't change the outside. He couldn't change his circumstances. He couldn't change the captivity that was going on. He couldn't change the evil of the leadership that was around him or the evil of the society that was around him. He couldn't change the leader, but he could protect the inside. He could protect the inside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.